We're going to read from Acts chapter 7. So the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7. And we want to read from chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9. Some verses from each of those chapters. First of all, Acts chapter 7. I want you to go down with me to the end of the chapter. And we'll read from verse 51. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and healing men and women, committed them to prison. I'm sure you're wondering what the word healing means, and that's one of the King James words. Well, that word means dragging. We would say dragging. To heal someone means to drag them. So here you have this religious man, Saul of Tarsus, and he thinks that he's doing God's work. He thinks that he's pleasing the Lord by going into houses, not into churches, not into synagogues, but into individual houses, and dragging the believers that are in those houses to prison. What a terrible way to behave. But this is the man that we're thinking about today, Saul of Tarsus. Thank God that he didn't continue to drag Christians to prison. But this is the man that the Lord Jesus Christ had to deal with and had to convert. But let's read on, Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. We'll move to chapter 9 and verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And of course, the image there is of a farmer trying to goad his animals. Here we have a farmer who has a very stubborn animal. Here's a farmer with an animal that won't move, and the farmer perhaps wants to put the animal into a house, or the farmer wants to put the animal out into a field, but the animal won't move. And I'm sure you farmers know all about that sort of a situation. Well, the idea here is that the farmer uses a goad to prick the animal. I don't know exactly what sort of an implement it was, but it's maybe like a grip or some sort of a prong device, not to injure the animal, but to get it moving. But the idea here is of an animal kicking back against that pronged instrument. And of course, when the animal kicks against the prongs, the animal gets hurt, the animal hurts itself. Well, the idea again here is that here we have this man, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, as he was known. And he's kicking against the pricks. He's just like that stubborn animal, kicking against the goad. Saul knew what he should do. Saul knew the word of God. He knew that the gospel was true. But he was doing what so many people do. Resisting the gospel. There are so many people today who know fine rightly what they need to do. Maybe there's someone in the service today. You know as well as the hairs on your head that you need to be converted. But you're kicking against the pricks. Now, it's not easy to do that because you have a conscience. God created you with a conscience. And every time you resist the gospel and resist what the Lord says to you, there's pain. There has to be pain when you resist the truth. Of course there's pain. And that's what Paul's experiencing here. He's kicking against the pricks. And he finds it hard to kick against the pricks. Well, I trust that if you are kicking against the pricks today, as you've done now for I don't know how long, I pray that today you'll stop kicking against the pricks. I pray that you'll come to the Lord. I pray that you'll do what you know you need to do. Verse 6, let's read on. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And we'll end there at verse 16. We know the Lord shall add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let us come into the Lord's presence once again, please, and let us ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word. Let us pray. O God, we commit the remainder of our meeting to thee. We have but a short time. And we pray, Lord, that you will come and speak to each and every one of us. We thank thee that thou hast a message for all who have come today. And Lord, I pray now that thou will take control of these lips of mine. And I pray that they will glorify Christ. And Lord, we pray that honor will be brought to his great name. We pray that the devil would be cast out of the sanctuary even now. We pray, Lord, that he won't be permitted to hinder this meeting. We do pray that there will be perfect liberty. So we commit our time together to thee. Bless thy word as it is preached, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. I think you would all agree that the conversion of Saul of Tarsus must surely be one of the greatest conversions anywhere in Scripture. We all know of this conversion. We all know of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for Saul of Tarsus. And surely there isn't any more remarkable conversion than his conversion. Now, there are three Sauls in Scripture. I don't know whether you realize that. There are three Sauls in Scripture. Until this past week, I thought there were just two. We all know King Saul from the Old Testament. And of course, we all know the one that we're thinking about for today's Bible study, Saul of Tarsus. Well, did you know that there's another Saul? If you turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 36, you'll read of another Saul. Let me take the time just to read it to you. Genesis 36, go down to verse 37. Here's the third Saul that Scripture mentions. Genesis 36 and verse 37. And Samlah died, and Saul of Rehoboth by the river reigned in his stead. But thank the Lord, we're not going to preach about Saul of Rehoboth, because I couldn't preach a sermon on it, for there's not very much mentioned about him. We have just this one verse. But today we're going to think about the other Saul, Saul of Tarsus. Why was it a remarkable conversion? Why say that it was a remarkable conversion? Why say that Saul's conversion was remarkable? What was remarkable about it? Well, I want you to think first of all, about where he was converted. Where he was converted. Near Damascus. Turn back to Acts 9 and look closely at those two words, near Damascus. Because there's something very significant here. And I don't want you to miss this lesson. I don't want you to miss the truth. Acts 9, verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Near Damascus. This is the place that he wanted to get to. Here's this rebel. Here's this troublemaker. Here's this individual who has caused havoc with Christ's church. He has caused such heartache for years, year upon year. He's going into houses. He's dragging Christians to prison. He's hurting God's people. And he has almost got to the place where he wants to get to now. He's nearly there. And can you see Saul of Tarsus rubbing his hands with glee, making his way to Damascus? He's almost there. And can you just hear him? Right, boys, we're almost there. Let's finish the job. Let's ruin Christ's church. Let's snuff it out. And he's almost at the place where he wants to be. Paul has schemed to get here. He has planned to get here. Behind the scenes, Paul was scheming and craftily working out how he could get to Damascus and how he could get these Christians put into prison. And yet remember that there was one who saw all that Saul of Tarsus did. The Lord was on the throne. The risen Christ knew exactly what was happening. And at the very last minute, he stepped in. He stepped in. And Saul was transformed. Saul had no idea what was about to happen. He had no idea as he came near Damascus that there was going to be a light which shined from heaven. There was going to be something supernatural that was going to take place. And he was going to be changed. And rather than persecuting Christ's church, he was going to be a supporter of Christ's church. He was going to be a preacher of the gospel rather than being a persecutor. He was going to be a preacher. How wonderful it is whenever that happens, whenever those who persecute the church of Christ become preachers. Whenever those who oppose the work of God actually throw their weight in behind it and start to support it. That's a great thing. That's a tremendous thing when that starts to happen. When you see people who have opposed the work of God, even believers, even professing Christians, who seem intent on doing nothing, only hindering the work of God. People who seem to have one sole aim, and that is to be a spanner in the works of the work of God. How wonderful it is when people like that stop hindering the work of God and start to support the work of God. And here was a man who wanted to destroy Christ's church. He wanted to go to that local church there at Damascus, and he wanted to destroy it. He wanted to ruin it. He wanted to go to that little group of believers, and he wanted to put an end to their worship. He wanted to snuff out that work. And of course, there are people throughout our country today, throughout Ulster, and throughout the United Kingdom, who want to snuff out Christ's work. I have no doubt that there are people who want to snuff out this work here, this local church. There's no doubt about it. Child of God, if you don't realize that, you're missing something very important. If you've never grasped that, child of God, Christian, if you don't realize that there are people who would like to stop this church, who would like to bring this church to an end, you need to think again. We do have enemies. We have those who are opposed to us. Yes, us. But thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ can transform even those people. And that's what he did for Saul of Tarsus. And at the very last minute, God stepped in near Damascus. Do you know, I was thinking about Charles Darwin. And of course, there are many people today who are talking about Darwin. And we hear all about evolution. And today, and this year is the 150th anniversary of the publication of The Origin of Species, Charles Darwin's book about evolution, and there's a great fuss being made about it. Well, let me tell you something very important today. Let me share you a very important fact today. On his deathbed, Charles Darwin got saved. Did you know that? Did you know that as he was about to go out into a burning, Christless hell, the Lord Jesus Christ plucked him as a brand from the burning? He was saved. That man who had published such a foolish, nonsensical book that so many people today still believe, that man was gloriously saved on his deathbed. just when it seemed too late, when it was almost too late, at the last minute, he was converted. Now, I wish that all the evolutionists today could hear this message. I wish that they knew what actually happened to Charles Darwin at the last. Like the dying thief on the cross beside the Savior, Charles Darwin cried out for mercy. He realized the foolishness of his ways. And he was gloriously saved. You see, when it comes even to the very last minute, God can step in. God's still the same. Now, young people, let me speak to you particularly for a moment or two. Remember your history. Because down through the pages of history, God has stepped in at the last minute. And particularly, I want you to think today about World War II. You young people, the young people and the children who are in the service today, think about World War II for a wee minute. Have you ever heard of Dunkirk? Dunkirk? Well, let me tell you what happened there. Hitler was about to murder thousands of British soldiers. There were thousands of British soldiers who were stranded at Dunkirk. Now, Winston Churchill realized the situation and he thought, well, we can possibly save maybe 20 or 30,000 of these soldiers. But there were going to be hundreds of thousands of those British soldiers massacred by Hitler's Nazi soldiers. And the situation seemed impossible. But people back home had a day of prayer. People had been praying. And God stepped in at the last minute. Now, Churchill said that he hoped to get 20 or 30,000 soldiers off the beaches at Dunkirk. Do you know how many soldiers the Lord brought off the beaches of Dunkirk? 335,000. 335,000. Because people back home had prayed, God stepped in. God stepped in at the last minute. Have you ever heard of Alamein? There was another great battle took place at Alamein. And again, it seemed that the British forces were going to be swamped by the enemy. But what happened? What did the people back home do? The people back home had a day of prayer. King George VI once again called for a national day of prayer. And guess what happened? The Lord stepped in again. And the Lord defeated the enemy. The Lord gave the victory. Churchill said that up until Alamein, the British forces never had a victory. But after Alamein, the British forces never had a defeat. God stepped in. And he still steps in. He's still the same. Where he was converted. But notice something else about Saul of Tarsus' conversion. When he was converted. Notice what Acts chapter 26 and verse 13 says. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Notice those two words. At midday. That's when he was converted. What time is it now? Midday, is it not? A wee bit past midday. Why shouldn't you be converted at midday today? Why shouldn't you be converted at 12 today? We're just around midday as we preach the gospel. Why shouldn't you be converted? Why shouldn't you be restored? Child of God, why shouldn't you get things sorted out between you and the Lord? Those of you who are backslidden. Thank God. We can be like Saul of Tarsus. We can have dealings with God at midday. Why not be converted even now as you sit in the pew? Just like Saul. Midday. Midday, of course, we could talk about the fact that at midday, the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging on Calvary's cross, went down into the depths of darkness. You remember that it says, the scripture says, that at the sixth hour, darkness covered the whole earth. 12 o'clock. Of course, remember when the Lord Jesus met the woman at the well. What time was it? Midday, 12 o'clock. There's a recurring theme throughout Scripture. Midday. Time and time again, we're confronted with midday. And what a midday this was for the Apostle Paul, or for Saul as he was still known. His name, of course, has changed to Paul the Apostle, but now he's Saul of Tarsus. What a midday this was for him. And what a midday this will be for you if you come to Christ. May the Lord even draw someone here listening to the message to Christ at midday. Even someone listening to the internet message. We talked earlier about sermon audio, and maybe someone will listen to this message on sermon audio and be saved. Maybe they'll listen at midday and be converted at midday. I don't know. The Lord's sovereign. He does things His way. And He's a great God. God works in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. At midday. Where he was converted, when he was converted, how he was converted. Turn back to Acts chapter 9. Notice something from verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He was converted suddenly. And thank God you can be converted suddenly today. That's the way that the Lord Jesus Christ saves people. Suddenly, immediately. Right away. Whenever a penitent sinner or a backslider cries out to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say, "Well, now wait 5 minutes, wait half an hour until I'm ready to receive you." That's not the way the Lord works. He saves immediately, suddenly. But remember something else. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." The Lord not only saves people suddenly, like the Apostle Paul, but He also damns people suddenly. The Lord cuts people down suddenly. So those of you who are resisting His Holy Spirit today, you take note of that. Those of you who are deliberately choosing to reject the gospel today, you remember that you're a prime candidate for being suddenly destroyed. Why shouldn't the Lord destroy you suddenly? Those of you who are without Christ, why shouldn't He do it? You give me a reason. You tell me what's unfair about that. Tell me why that's not fair. Of course it's fair. You're rejecting His salvation, dear friend. Christ's blood poured forth from His broken body on the cross that you might be saved. And yet you say, "Oh, thanks, but no thanks." You tell me why the Lord shouldn't suddenly destroy you. Let me speak to those who profess the name of Christ today, but you're not where you should be. You know where you should be. You know the way that you ought to be living. But you're not living that way. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ desires that you live for Him, that you give 100% to Him, but up until this point you haven't given 100% to Him. Up until this point, you haven't been what the Lord intends you to be.
Well, if you're not what you ought to be, you're a hindrance to this church. Now, you beware lest the Lord should suddenly judge you. Sometimes the Lord has to do that. Did he not judge Gehazi? You remember Elisha and Naaman? And Gehazi lied to Elisha whenever he returned with the gold and the other apparel and the other goods. He lied to Elisha and leprosy came upon him. Sometimes the Lord judges his professing people. We need to beware lest we're living lives that are grieving the Lord. We need to beware lest we are hindering his work. And let me be very specific today. We need to beware lest we're hindering this local church. I have to beware lest I am hindering this local church. And if the Lord shows to me, there's something not right with your thoughts. There's something not right with your words. There's something not right with your actions. Then I am responsible for putting it right. But so are you. But let us all remember that for those who dare to hinder the work of God, they are tempting God to judge them, to cut them down. Why should the Lord's work suffer and some believer live a lie? Why should that be? Why should the Lord not judge someone who professes his name and yet they're living all wrong? Why should the Lord not judge them? You tell me why the Lord shouldn't judge them and let his work go forward, take his work forward. Paul saw the light. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Have you seen people say, oh, he saw the light, or she saw the light, he has seen the light, she's seen the light? Do you know these mockers who say that about people who have got saved? He saw the light, he's seen the light. And you know rightly that they're ridiculing, that they're mocking. And other people, somebody else says, oh, she's seen the light. She's not going to be going to the nightclub anymore with us. She's not going to be smoking or drinking anymore with us. She's seen the light. Well, that is a very scriptural phrase to use. Now, those mockers, those people who ridicule, don't know that it is a scriptural phrase, but it is. And this is where it comes from. Acts chapter 9 and verse 3. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Tell me, dear friend, have you seen the light like Saul of Tarsus yet? Have you seen the light? Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Paul saw Jesus Christ, the one who had been crucified for him. But praise God, he didn't stay crucified. He didn't stay on the cross. Neither did he stay in the tomb. But he was raised from the dead. And the risen Christ appeared to Saul of Tarsus. He is the light of the world. I don't know whether you realize it, but that phrase is repeated. That verse that the Lord Jesus said, and you all know it, I am the light of the world. The Lord Jesus said it, and you all have heard it. I am the light of the world. We have learned that verse from children. I am the light of the world. That's what Jesus said. But did you know that he repeated it? You see, the other I ams aren't repeated. You don't see those other I ams repeated. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. The Lord didn't repeat them, but he repeated, I am the light of the world. Now you can read it when you go home for yourself. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. John 9:5. I am the light of the world. Have you saw the light yet? Has the light shined upon you? And then let's finish off with why he was converted. Why he was converted.
Acts chapter 9, verse 15. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Why was he converted? First of all, he was converted that he might serve the Lord. He was saved to serve. You've all heard that phrase, I'm sure. Being saved to serve. And that's what the Lord desires for everyone that he saves. He desires that those who are converted serve him. From the moment you're saved, the Lord wants you to serve him. He has work for you to do. He might ask you to clean the church. But sure, that's a very important job, isn't it? He might ask you to help tidy up outside the church. I don't know. He might give you the job of teaching the children. He might give you the job of going out on outreach. He might give you the job of giving your testimony sometime. The Lord has work for every one of us to do. We are saved to serve. Saul of Tarsus was saved to serve. Tell me this, are you serving the Lord? Are you serving the Lord? Are you doing what you can? And then he was not only saved to serve, but he was saved to suffer. Saved to suffer. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You're not only saved to serve, but you're saved to suffer. You see, sometimes we as God's people are anxious and concerned about the fact that we're suffering. And we think that it's very strange to suffer. Well, I've got news for you, child of God, today. Don't be surprised. Don't be anxious. Don't be confused or perplexed about it, because that's your lot. You see, the Lord saves you and me to suffer. That might seem a strange thing to save us for, but that's a fact. We will all suffer. So if you're suffering today, don't be surprised at it. And those of you who are going to be converted today, don't you be surprised that you'll have to suffer too. There is suffering for every child of God. But thank God, in the midst of our suffering, we think of the greatest sufferer ever, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And by the way, there were very few people who ever suffered like the Apostle Paul. You read 2 Corinthians 12 and you get a catalogue of his sufferings, and what a list. And yet he was greatly used. You see, that's a rule that God has. Those who suffer greatly are greatly used. Did you know that? The people who suffer at the hands of other people, even other believers, those people are greatly used by the Lord. George Best was a drunkard. He was a hopeless case. He was a womanizer. And we all have heard of George Best. He had the world at his feet. He was a tremendous footballer, one of the greatest footballers who ever lived. And yet sin had a grip upon him. But you know, as George Best came near to death, he was converted. Not many people know that. But 3 weeks prior to his death, there was a nurse at the Cromwell Hospital over in London who prayed with George Best, and she pointed him to Christ. She was a Christian nurse, and day after day, since the time that George Best came into the hospital, this nurse took it upon herself to go to his bedside and to read the scriptures with him and to pray for him. And he was gloriously saved, lying on his deathbed. Very few people knew about it, but he was wonderfully saved, converted to Christ. I'm looking forward to meeting George Best when I get to heaven, not just because I like football too, by the way, but because he was saved. He is saved. He was redeemed with the same blood that I have been redeemed with. And thank God you can be converted too today. You can experience what George Best experienced. And thank God you can experience what the Apostle Paul experienced.